Good evening. Glad to see you here tonight. The clicker by this stand. Do I need to go over here instead of staying here? Does it matter? All right, got that out of the way. My name is Jeff Smith, and I'm pleased to be with you this evening and study with you from the Scripture. These great lessons from Galatians. I've been asked to take just a few minutes in the opening session and do a very brief overview of Galatians, since this is our first session. There we go. All right. The idea of liberty or freedom is man's greatest yearning, even if man or any man, woman, any person. That is true. All of us have a yearning to be free to do one thing or another. Perhaps when you were in school, you learned about those inalienable rights in the Declaration of Independence: life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Inalienable means they cannot be taken or given, but they are ours by default. So think about when we have been taught in history, numerous peoples have braved great perils to come to this country. Why? Because they wanted to be free. Perhaps they lived in a very despotic environment. They were persecuted. They didn't have any liberties, and so they heard about America. And so they would even build makeshift rafts and sail across a very choppy ocean just to get to our shores. Thousands have also died in war, given their lives so that you and I could be free. So we see the importance of being free. And our culture even has great symbols that attest to our liberty. And I know you've seen this one before. Maybe some of you have even been there. Statue of Liberty, a gift from France many, many years ago. I've never been there, but if you have and toured the statue, there's a famous plaque on the inside of the statue. And this almost sounds biblical, doesn't it? Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I left my lamp beside the golden door. So that plaque on one of the world's greatest or most well-known statues encapsulates the idea of what being free or having liberty means. It's in a harbor, and it's the first thing you see when you come into New York Harbor. Not only is that true of our nation, civilly or politically, but the idea of freedom is also the theme of Paul's church in Galatia. And these people called Judaizers or Judaizing teachers. And if you study the book of Acts quite a bit, you'll see them pop up through the story several times. It almost seems that they spent most of their time chasing Paul, going wherever he went, trying to undo the things he was teaching. And we won't look at all these passages I have on the slide in depth, but of note, in Acts 15, you know the story of the conference in Jerusalem over whether or not the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. And as that chapter begins, certain men from Jerusalem came and said to Gentile new converts, circumcised according to the order of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were Judaizing teachers trying to inflict or trying to put upon these new Gentile Christians a perverted version of the law of Moses. Paul deals with this idea over and over and over again in the book of Galatians. And so here's, look at all these, but I pulled passages from all six of the chapters in Galatians where Paul is making some reference, one or another, to the Galatian Christians. Don't listen to these false teachers for one reason or another. So it's this idea is prevalent throughout the entire book. If you yield to these false teachers, then you're yielding, you're giving up your spiritual freedom you have in Christ. And don't do that, because what they're teaching you is not so. It's not true. Now, not only Paul saying that, But he's also saying in the book that if you have come to Christ, speaking to these Christians, if you've come to Christ, and this even applies to you and me tonight, you have already found the one thing that you cannot gain from the law of Moses, and that is freedom from sin. And he hammers that several times throughout the epistle as well. So, our lessons this weekend, they're not going to be textual in that we're going to go through the chapters and the verses word by word and sort of try to see Paul's outline. And I think that'd be a very worthwhile study. I love studying the scripture that way. But that's not our focus this weekend. Certain sections have been assigned to all of us who are speaking and application lessons. Here's what the text says. And under the overall idea. How can I use that? How is it that me being a person who's free in Christ, how can I use that in my daily walk with the Lord? So it's not likely someone's trying to persuade you in your personal life, hey, let's go back to the law of Moses. I mean, that could be happening, but I sincerely doubt that. But even if that's not so, these topics we're going to be talking about tonight are just as timely for you and I as we serve Christ as compared to the Galatians back in the first century. So here's a topic that's been assigned to me. Being free from sin and being free in Christ. And three main verses, Galatians chapter 1. So open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll start there just in a moment or two. And then a passage from chapter 2, and then a passage from the 6th chapter. That will be the three main texts that I'm assigned this evening. All right, so let's talk first about being free from sin, or freed from sin. Some of the things I'll say tonight I know will not shock you, and it's almost redundant to say it. It's stating the obvious, but we'll say it for purposes of our presentation. The scripture certainly describes our culture, doesn't it? It does. We all know, we're old enough, you're old enough to know the world you live in. That are naive and are being kept from a lot of the oppressive evils in the world. The mic keeps going in and out, if you want me to. You're the tech guys. So the scripture certainly describes 1 John 5, verse 19. And we know 1 John chapter 15. Take this coat hanger off. His apostles, not long before he was crucified. Look at John 15 and verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, and that if doesn't imply doubt, really it's since. Since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So that's not news to us. You know that, I know that. Any disciple who's been alive for any length of time, and you've got friends at school, you've got neighbors, you've got co-workers who are not New Testament Christians, and they march with a bit of a different drummer than you do. They're different than you. They speak differently, they are involved in activities that you're not involved in, and that's because they're of the world. And sometimes when we interact with those who are of the world, the words that we just read from Jesus, they come full circle to us, don't they? Because we're put upon in some way by those who are of the world. Now, that being said, what John wrote, both in what in his first epistle and what Jesus says in John 15, Paul agrees with John. Now, back to Galatians 1. Look at verses 3 and 4 of the first chapter. And we're going to center on this verse just for a moment. Galatians chapter 1, and it's verses 3 and 4. This is in the sort of the introduction to the letter, as Paul begins his letter. Grace to you, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So Paul says what God did is he rescued, he delivered, he came in and saved us from this present evil age. It's an age that's dominated by sin, isn't it? And it's been that way ever since the beginning in the Garden of Eden when sin first came into the world. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, when God told Adam to not eat of that forbidden fruit, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. When God made that pronouncement, from then on, sin's been present in the world. And man's had to fight it more and more all the time. Believe it or not, I grew up in an age and a culture where sin wasn't as bad then as it is now. It's getting worse. The Bible says times are waxing worse and worse, and that's just the way the world goes. So that's our culture. That's our age. And tragically, that way of lifestyle, that way of living only ends in one place. And you'll see me referencing a few times in my presentation to Romans. Romans and Galatians share a lot in common. Romans is a more lengthy discussion of what Paul writes in Galatians. And some of these verses you probably can't even quote. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So that's where this ends. Now, we've been rescued out of that. If you're a Christian, you've been rescued out of that, from that present evil age. Now, I'm going to spend just a moment and talk about this last bullet point here. This isn't something that we just can escape from. We can't go off in a cave somewhere and be a bunch of spiritual hermits. Let's just get out of the world since it's so awful and since it's so full of doom and it ends in death. Then let's just be hermits and go off somewhere and be protected from it. We can't do that for two reasons. In John 15 and in 1 Corinthians 5, both Jesus and Paul make a similar statement that you're in the world. You've got to live in the world. I mean, you're in the world. That's a shock to you. Here you are tonight. You're in the world. That's where we are. You can't leave the world. But we need to be in the world. Why? Because Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, we've got to be salt and light. What if we, who are the only ones who can be these positive change agents like salt and light are, what if we left the world? Or what if we found a giant cave that'll hold all New Testament Christians and we just stay there until the Lord comes? Then what about everyone else? How are we going to be salt and light to them? So we can't leave the world. We are in the world. And that's the purpose of being taught from the Scripture about this danger of not being overcome by the world. So get your phones back out now and let's look at this question I've got on our answer sheet. What would you say is the major contributor to this present evil age? And this list is not exhaustive. There's no wrong answer. This is your opinion. And I could put a lot of other things up there as well. Like, you know, we're currently having this great debate about abortion, the evil of murdering innocent children. I didn't put that on the list, but you'll see. I am surprised by your answer. I'm not saying it's wrong. But there's been so much in the news about the current sexual identity crisis. They're adding a letter every day, it seems, to this long list of whatever your intended gender is and so forth. But those are all correct answers. I'm just trying to emphasize this is the present evil age that we've been rescued from. This is where we live. This is what surrounds us each and every day. And when you go to school, and when you go to work, and when you, among your neighbors, you hear things, you see things, don't you, that reflect what's being talked about here. And Paul says to the Galatians, God rescued from that. God rescued you. God delivered you out of that. Those were some good answers. All right. Next slide, please. All right. So being free from sin, there's only one way out of this.
as again, Paul writes, we've been delivered, we've been rescued. There's only one way out, and it's got two conditions. Now, here's the first condition. Man must kill or crucify his sinful man. And I've got Galatians 2 in highlight there. We'll come back to that one just in a moment. That's one of the other verses that I was assigned as well. But we've got to kill the man of sin. So now think about this just for a moment. I'll say this word again just in a moment. In order to live, we have to die. That may sound like a paradox, but that's true. If we're going to live in Christ, we're going to have to die. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. We'll come back to Galatians just in a moment. Colossians chapter 3, and look what Paul wrote those Christians. Those verses in the third chapter. Therefore, verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked. See, we used to be there, didn't we? We used to be in the world. Paul says, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. The old King James says, mortify. That means kill. Put that man to death. Now, go to Romans chapter 6. I said earlier that Romans and Galatians have a lot in common. And this language really helps us see what it is that we have to do. We have to put this man to death, this man of sin. Romans 6, starting in I have verse 5 on the chart. Let's start in verse 4. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now look carefully, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified, killed, put to death with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Paul just spells it out for us. So if you've been baptized into Christ, it's in baptism where you put that man to death. And then you buried him in the watery grave. You made contact with the blood of Christ in baptism because he shed his blood at his death. And that man is killed. So to live, you're going to have to kill that man of sin. And that's how you get freed from sin. So the first part is on us. The second part then, if we do that, then God does the rescuing. God does the delivering. God won't rescue anyone who doesn't obey the gospel. God won't rescue you if you won't put your man of sin to death. If you're going to keep him around and keep involving yourself in one thing or another that are sinful, that are against the gospel of Christ, then God makes no promises to rescue you. You got to do your part first, and so do I. And then God will rescue. Again, Galatians chapter 1 and the passage there in Colossians. So there's the only way out of this present evil age. Kill, and then God rescues. Now that takes us to the second part of my presentation. We get freed from sin. Well, then where do we go? What happens to us? We just sort of in a limbo? We kind of hanging out there somewhere? No, now we're free in Christ. And that's the beautiful part of this. So when we answer the gospel call to obedience, Christ delivers us from the sinful. Now go back to Galatians 2. I said we were going to come back to that. Now's the time to do that. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And probably one of the more well-known verses in the Galatian letter. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now let's stop right there. There's no period there in the sentence, but let's just pause. Where was Paul? Was Paul on Golgotha that day? Was he crucified with the Lord of the two thieves? Literally? No. But if we borrow from his Roman letter, where was he crucified? Where were you crucified if you've obeyed the gospel? In baptism. That's what Paul meant. I've been crucified with Christ. Now continue reading the passage. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now here's a paradox. A paradox is that thing that seems unthinkably true. It makes no sense. Let me give you a couple of kind of weird examples. Any of you like seafood? I don't like seafood. You ever hear of jumbo shrimp? Think about that a minute. Jumbo shrimp. That makes no sense. That's a paradox. Any of you like chocolate? I like chocolate. You ever heard of bittersweet chocolate? Think about that. Bittersweet chocolate. See, that's a paradox. How can both be true? Well, they can be. Those are just two real mundane examples. So someone says, okay, Paul says, I've been crucified, yet I live. Well, how do I do that? He's explaining. Sin no longer has dominion over us when we crucify the man of sin. Back, hold your place here. Go back to Romans 6 one more time. Romans 6 now. We were reading earlier. Now look at verse 12. Romans 6. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. See, don't let sin be master over you. Don't let it have the reign. So that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, rather, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So there's the paradox, is that if we're going to live, we've got to kill the man of sin. And we cannot be free from sin until we are free in Christ. We kill the man of sin. We're freed from it. And Christ rescues us. We answer the gospel call. He adds us to his kingdom. Now we're free in Christ. We've been freed from sin. Now I'm free in Christ. And obeying the Lord then liberates us, frees us, gives us liberty to do the things now that we could not do when we were still in sin. That's the beauty of it. And so, what may seem like to be a paradox is no paradox at all. Whatever, read one more passage from the Roman letter. Look at Romans chapter 6 again. And this time it's the last verses of the chapter. These are two of my favorite verses in all the Roman letter. We're not studying Romans, but there's such a close connection between Romans and Galatians, it just seems like it'd be wrong not to include these. Talk about them. Romans 6, verse 21. Well, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. What Paul's saying there basically is this. And you know, you've lived this just like I did. Before we came to Christ individually, we were wrapped up in something that was sinful. It could be something that would be heinous, really, really bad, but the Bible doesn't quantify sin. It just sin is sin. But before we became Christians, we were doing this, doing that, and it just seemed like that was just all the world to us, didn't it? It was just, I've got to do that. I've got to have that. I want this. I want that. And that's just really important to me. And then you came to Christ. You killed that man of sin. You put him away. And see what Paul's saying there in verse 21? What benefit were you deriving in those things of which you're now ashamed? See, we sort of tell ourselves, what did I see in that when I was doing that? Why did it have such a hold on me? I put that away. Paul said, the end of those things is death. So what he's saying is that we're now free to... We're free from those things that only were going to kill us anyway. And I put those things away. And now I'm free to involve myself in activities that the Scripture encourages me toward. And I'm free to do those because I'm in Christ. That'll be the balance of my presentation tonight. Being free, not just freed from sin, but the other half now, being free in Christ, that means we're able, we're prepared to do those things that we were prevented from doing while we were still in sin. I heard many years ago, I heard a man, he eventually became a Christian, thankfully so, but before he obeyed the gospel, he thought he was quite religious, and he was anything but. But he would always be quick to say, well, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. And that's just not so. In fact, I think one of our presenters this weekend will talk more in depth about this. But go back down to Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. What is it that you can do with your freedom if you're free in Christ? Well, there's a lot of things you can do that we're going to encourage you toward. But one thing you can't do, look at verse 13, Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. You're not free to do whatever you want, whatever makes you feel good. You don't have that freedom. Not at all. Not free to do as we please. We still must wear a yoke. Now the idea, you know what a yoke is. That's not like the center part of an egg. That's a yoke. This is yoke. It's that wooden thing that you put cattle in. You would harness those animals in a yoke and subdue them, make them submit to you, to pull a wagon or pull a plow back in the days of the Bible, and they were now beasts of burden. Well, any animal that wears a yoke, he's not free. He's captured. So someone says, well, I'm free in Christ. Does that mean I still must wear a yoke? You no longer wear the yoke of the world. You no longer are enslaved to sin. But in Jesus' great invitation, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the next phrase? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The question is not, the question never has been, will you wear a yoke? That's not the question. What's the question? The question is, whose yoke? Will you wear the yoke of sin that leads to death? Or will you wear the yoke of Christ that leads to life everlasting? His yoke is easy. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So wearing this yoke now empowers us to actions that help us to heaven. Helps us, but also if we're going to be good examples, it helps us help others get to the same place. And that's really where we want to steer the rest of our sessions this weekend. Is what are we free in Christ to do? While we wear his yoke, while we're enslaved to righteousness, while we're enslaved to obedience and to our master, then what is it that we're able to do that we could not do when we wore the yoke of sin? That's really where we want you to think. Okay, and that's going to be our focus as we go through this. So Paul appeals to the Galatians, it seems to me, one last time. Look in Galatians 6 now. At the last of the letter, he appeals to them one final time. Verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So there Paul again goes and picks up on this idea that I've been crucified with Christ. And the world's been crucified to me. I'm free from the world. I'm free from sin. I'm free in Christ. Now, I'm not going to glory. I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to brag about anything except that. That's what he says in verse 14. Verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What did we just sing as Lee led us? Buried with Christ. I'm a new creature. And those who will walk by this rule, verse 16, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body, the brand marks of Jesus. So all Paul's going to boast about, one thing only, is the cross of Christ. He says it was the instrument through which he had been crucified. Again, going back to chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Circumcision, if we think about circumcision just for a moment, it was an outward sign. The flesh of the foreskin was removed, and it was a sign of the covenant that God made with Israel, beginning with Abraham, and then to Isaac, and all successive generations. So it could be viewed as a bodily mark. It was an outward sign, a fleshly, physical mark. But that was not going to be the mark that Paul says sets me apart and identifies me as I'm a child of God. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Staying in the Galatians, let's look at chapter 5 and verse 6. What does he say about circumcision? Again, the whole context here. These Judaizing teachers who were saying, we've got to keep the law. If you're a Gentile, you've got to be circumcised. You can't be saved. He says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It didn't matter. For salvation purposes, it doesn't mean a thing. So these bodily marks, Paul doesn't refer to that. He rather says to the Galatians in verse 17 there, back in chapter 6, he says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. Everywhere that Paul went, there were always those who were attacking him personally. They were attacking his credibility. They were attacking his apostleship. Saying he's not anybody to listen to, he's not important, blah, 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 blah. And Paul says, Galatians, you know how I feel about you. I was with you, I taught you, I labored with you. I started the churches in Galatia on his journeys. You can read about those in Acts. He says, don't listen to those people anymore. Let no one cause trouble for me anymore. If you want to know how I feel, how the Lord feels about me, you know the brand marks I bore on my body. They were with Paul. They saw him. Here's three quick references. In Acts 14, don't turn, we'll just go to these brothers speedily. Acts 14, Paul was in Lystra. You recall? He was stoned and drug out of the city. Assumed to be dead. But he wasn't. He rose up, went back in, preaching. You reckon there were marks on his body from those rocks hitting him? I bet. Chapter 16 of Acts, when he's in the jail in Philippi. Later on, you read that the jailer washed his stripes. That's because they flogged him. See, he had brand marks on his body for Christ. He suffered. And in Acts 21, when he's in Jerusalem and there's that big uproar when he wants to speak to the Jews after his journeys are over, verse 32 says, they stopped beating Paul. What's that mean? They were beating him. So I would imagine he bore marks of that. He said, look, I've got marks on my body from all my labors. Those prove, those indicate who I belong to. It's not circumcision, but they show what I've been through. The Lord knows what I've been through for his cause and for his kingdom. So if you're free in Christ, I would imagine many of you are, maybe all of you are tonight, I would suggest to you that there are brand marks that you've got. Now I'm taking a little different tangent here. It could be physical. Perhaps you've been physically persecuted because you're now a New Testament Christian. I'm not sure how likely that is in our culture anymore, but it could happen. It could. Chances are, though, these are more virtual. These are more symbolic that we're going to be talking about tonight as we wrap up our presentation. Whatever these brand marks are, they would evidence your own crucifixion. If you can say with Paul, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Can you say that if you've obeyed the gospel? Yes, you can say that, just like Paul said. And so what are these brand marks that you've got? These are the ones that we're free to do. So one more time, get your phone out, and I'll look at the last question. And I want to end with this short discussion. Which of the following virtual brand marks we would wear today for Jesus that would most show our own crucifixion? Answer that question. And again, this list is not exhaustive. These are just four that I thought of. And then we'll go through these with the passages that's listed on the chart when everyone's answered. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 while you're finishing up answering that question. We'll just go through these rather quickly. Most people chose the second one, our speech. These are things that we're allowed to do on the positive side because we're free in Christ. I want to see how the Scripture can encourage us for that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 through 10. Now, Paul's talking to women. That's obvious from the way the verse begins. But the principles he sets forth in this passage apply to our dress, would obviously apply to all disciples, would it not? Of course it would. Now look carefully at this. What if someone says, well, if you belong to the Church of Christ, they have this dress code. Shirt's got to be this far, no tight, reeling clothing, no low cut to show cleavage and all this, that, and the other thing. So it's just, no, we're not talking about a dress code. Let's look at the way Paul writes here, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. But now look carefully at verse 10. But rather by means of good works, as it is proper for women who are doing what? How's the verse conclude? They're making a claim for godliness. We're not talking about just adhering to a dress code. No. We want saints today to dress appropriately. Why? Because in a positive way, they're making a claim for godliness. I'm not that person anymore. I want to dress in a way that honors God, that God would approve of. I'm making a claim. I'm professing godliness. I'm suggesting to you that's a brand mark you wear on your body. And you're free in Christ to do that. Now, you know how the world dresses. We all know how the world dresses. You can't even watch a hamburger commercial without seeing something sexual on there anymore. Well, that's just the way the world is. But see, we're freed from that, aren't we? We're not that way anymore. We want to make a profession, a claim godliness. Look at the second one there, our speech. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 29. Would you say that the way a Christian talks is important? Well, yes, of course. Before you came to Christ, did you use speech that you can't use anymore? I would say most of us did. That's just the way the world is. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Okay, that's what not to do. Look at it positively. But only such a word as is good for what? Edification or building up. See, that's positive. Build someone up with your speech. Don't tear them down. Don't speak with gutter talk. And don't assassinate someone's reputation and speak ill of them. But build them up according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. The parallel passage in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 will echo pretty much what he's saying here. Colossians 4 verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. When you get old like me, the doctor says you need to have a salt-free diet. That means taste-free diet. It doesn't taste good anymore. You got to watch your salt intake. That's just the way that is. What about speech seasoned, as it were, with salt? That means it's palatable. It smells good. It sounds good. It tastes good. So speak that way. See, you're free in Christ to do that. That's a positive way. Third choice here, our social media presence. And I'll be the first to admit, I don't do much on social media. I don't do Twitter and all the other ones. I can't tell you what they are. I have a Facebook page with my wife, but it's just to see pictures of our granddaughter. That's basically why we have a Facebook page. Look at Proverbs 25, and I'm taking a little liberty with this. I'm about out of time. Proverbs 25, and look at verse 11. And I know that the writer here is talking about actual speaking with your mouth. But look at verse 25, or verse 11 of chapter 25. Like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word, what? Fitly spoken. Young Christians need to pay real special attention to what they post online. Is it a word fitly spoken? Is it something that would honor Christ? See, you're free in Christ to do things that are honorable and are helpful to others and are glorifying to the King. You're free in Christ to do that all day long. Just don't put the negative stuff. That's not fitly spoken. And then finally, our friendships and our associations. What kind of friends do you pick? You're free in Christ to pick good friends. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. A friend loves at all times. honesty, be that kind of friend. Don't be a friend that uses other people or you want to be used by others. That's cheap. There's nothing of value there. But be a friend that loves at all times. And the verse concludes, and the brother is born for adversity. So see, you're free in Christ to do a lot of things. And I would just suggest you these four, and again, this isn't an exhaustive list. These would be brand marks that we wear in our body nowadays, that we're in Christ. We have been freed from sin. Thanks to God for that. But we're also free in Christ to do things like this that are honorable, that are holy, and that are good, that will help us get to heaven, help others get to heaven, but most importantly, glorify the God of heaven. Appreciate your attention tonight. Short break.